Continuing to build upon the idea that we started last time about building the Church of Jesus. And before we do that, I want you to be ready. Be ready to say amen. As Brother Mark mentioned in his prayer just a moment ago, yesterday we had 7 souls obey the gospel. Amen. That is so great. We're so thankful. What a blessing. We need to continue to pray for this ministry as those have given of themselves to go and teach and share the Word of God, and be praying for those who have listened and have submitted to the Word of God. And it's just a beautiful time. It's such a great blessing, and we need to be mindful of those who have obeyed the gospel, especially when they are not afforded all of the great privileges that we have. So let's be remembering this ministry and those who obeyed the gospel here just recently. As we look at this idea of building the Church of Jesus, we've mentioned already that we seek to see and to know and to follow Jesus as Lord, but also as priest, but also as Savior. And it's this idea of Jesus as Savior that we're going to focus on for a few minutes today. As was just read for you in Ephesians chapter 5, I hope you have your Bibles there. You're looking at a few of these verses. And in Ephesians 5, yes, the lesson that's being taught is about the dynamic of how we are to relate to one another. But I want to focus in on the sort of the overarching theme, what really is the key to understanding it all. And it says in Ephesians 5, verse 23, that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is known as His body. And it says, He is the Savior of the body. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. You want to be saved, you're saved by Him. You want to be a part of His family, a part of His body, you are part of His church. It says, He's the Savior of the body. Then it says in the next verse down, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved it so deeply, so wonderfully, so perfectly that He gave Himself up for her. Christ loves the church. You know how you can understand that? Christ loves you. Christ loves me to such a degree. He gave Himself up. He sacrificed His life for the church, for you, for me. Why? Here's why. So that He might sanctify her, the church. Having cleansed her, having cleansed the church by the washing of water, having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, so that the church might be holy and without blemish. The Lord looks upon us and He sees a people who are blemished. But He doesn't want it to stay that way. He wants us to exist forever in not only a state of rest, but in a state of perfect joy. And the only one who has that power to make us perfect, to cleanse us of the sin and the ugliness and the wickedness that is us, the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. And it says what His plan is, what His goal is, what His will is to present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, so we can be holy without blemish. That's what He wants for you. That's what He wants for me. We think about what was done for sinners by the Almighty. What we're doing today is continuing the theme of building a house the way Jesus would have us to. We're going to continually go back again and again. We're going to go back to those words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. For any house to be built, we all understand. Here's the common sense idea. For any house to be built, we've got to have the adequate materials, right? I don't care what it is you've built. If it was you're building your own house, building a shed, or just building a little fort outside. We got kids that like building forts. No one has ever said, well, you know what? I got zero materials. I got zero tools. I got zero anything. I think I'll go build a bunch of stuff. That's not the way it works. Even if you're just building a fort, you get the pillows and the blankets, right? You don't start building one of those without the materials. Nobody does that. And so for you and for me, we understand, if we're going to build and add rooms onto the house of the church, of this building, of this structure that Jesus would have us to build, we've got to know what to use. It goes back all the way in history. Go back to David and think about what Scripture says about David and building the temple. You'll recall, as students of history, you know that what happened in real time, in real life, was that David wanted to build a temple for God. He was living in this lavish mansion, and he looked over at the place where God's temple stood, the Ark of the Covenant, these things of God, and it said it didn't compare to his own house. And he said, I plan to build something greater, something permanent, something beautiful for God. But God had other plans, right? He said, no, you won't do it, David, but your son Solomon will. Your son Solomon will build my temple. So here's what David does. 1 Chronicles 22, 1 Chronicles 29. David begins assembling all the stuff, all of the items, all the materials that are needed to build the temple. He starts loading up all kinds of timber. He starts loading up gold and silver and everything you can imagine so that his son Solomon can build the glorious temple for the Lord. David supplied the material. He knew no structure is going to be built without the material. Then, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus would say it this way. Luke 14 at verse 28. Jesus says, now which of you, who among you, the implied answer is none of you. He says, now which of you desiring to build a tower, we might replace the tower with this, which of you desiring to build a house, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. You're not going to build a tower, you're not going to build a house without first having the material. He says, otherwise, if you start building this tower, if you start building this house without the material, he says, when you have laid the foundation, you won't be able to finish. And then all who see it will begin to mock, saying, can you believe this? This man began to build and wasn't able to finish. Started trying to build a tower without the material. Doesn't make sense, right? So, here's what we're seeking to do for the next few minutes here together. We're going to understand, we're going to really drive it home, even if it's something that we've understood in the past, it's something that we really are familiar with, we're going to drive home the point that the church of Jesus is built, not with bricks, not with mortar, but the church of Jesus Christ is built with the souls of men and women, right? We're not worried about the look of the physical structure. We're not worried about the size of the physical structure. Now, don't misunderstand. Make no mistake, we are blessed. We're blessed beyond measure to have a beautiful space like this together on a day like this. May not always be the color that you think it should be. The carpets might should be changed. The thermostat might should be at a different place. We got all kinds of issues we could gripe about. We are blessed to have a structure like this to meet in. The history that's here, those saints that have sat in pews like this before us, what a blessing to have this place. But you know this building, the walls and the floor and the ceiling, this isn't what makes the church. We know our times of assembling together, they could take place anywhere, by a stream, on the side of a mountain, in an open grassy field, under a covered porch. All of these are places that people in Scripture are recorded as having met. We're concerned with souls, not with physical structures. When we speak of building the Lord's church, we speak of adding rooms to the house. We're talking about adding souls, like seven souls being added to the church yesterday. We're speaking of souls being added to the kingdom of God. The souls of men and women are exactly what makes up the church of Jesus. You know that. You understand that. The souls of men and women make up the church of Jesus. Even though Jesus was a carpenter, when he said, I will build my church, you and I know he absolutely, for one minute, did not mean he was going to pick up a literal hammer or saw. He meant that he was going to do and say. He meant that he was going to accomplish and to teach what was needed so that hearts could be transformed and added to the church. This is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, a couple of different verses at the end of Acts 2. Maybe you want to open your Bible there and follow with me. That after Peter has preached this sermon about the resurrection of Christ and what that means for all people, that wicked hands crucified the Lord Jesus, he was buried, 3 days later was risen, And they came to realize Jesus is the Christ. He is the one promised. And we killed him. They realize now Jesus is Lord. They know now they need to do something different. And they say, what should we do? He says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. You'll be forgiven. Give them the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to note this, Acts 2:41. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. For the purposes of the way we're illustrating this today, you might think of it this way. There were added that day about 3,000 bricks. About 3,000 planks were added on to the house as the structure just began to grow and to grow. The church, the house that Christ was building was getting bigger and bigger. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There are different ways of thinking about, different ways of picturing in our mind. But today we're going to picture the construction of a house. Each time another soul is saved, each time another sinner is washed in the blood of Jesus, the house grows. The church that Jesus came to build grows. Some homes are built one brick at a time. The Lord's church is built one soul at a time. We sang a few songs together just a few moments ago about taking the message out to those who need to hear it. Ringing the message out to the lost, those who have never obeyed the gospel, how there can be one more soul, one more brick added to the house of Jesus, as it were. So we're emphasizing Christ as Savior, but as he says, he's building his house. And what we need, if we're saying that before we start building a house, we need the tools, we need the equipment, we need all those things, let me just very quickly, very briefly, very concisely mention to you three things that we need to keep adding rooms onto the church, adding rooms onto the house of the Lord. Here's the first thing that we need. First thing we need is to recognize that we have this very, very great need to be given something, to be helped in some kind of a way. As you look at this image before you, think this house needs help? This house needs help. This house is in disarray. This house has been destroyed. Remember the phrase, be it ever so humble. You can finish it. There's no place like home, right? It doesn't have to be a mansion. We know what a blessing it is to have shelter. It's a tragedy when this blessing is taken for granted because many do not have a roof over their heads, a place to call home. We all have a tremendous need to have a place, to have a people that we can call home. Our greatest need is having not just a place to belong, but our greatest need is having a place to where we can have all those things that have been destroyed, all those things that are in disarray made right. Specifically, what that means is this. Our greatest need is to have our sin dealt with. As we read about in Ephesians chapter 5, we are spotted and wrinkled and ugly and impure. And we need to be made whole and right and beautiful. And Jesus is the one that does that. We have this great need of being cleansed from our sin. It says in Romans chapter 3:23, here's how many people this affects. Just in case you're thinking that maybe this is just a percentage of people that's in the room but not you. Romans 3:23 makes it plain. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me and that's you. Doesn't matter front, back, middle, downstairs, upstairs. That's all of us, right? The story of every single person. Maybe turn in your Bibles go to the beginning, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I want you to see very briefly here, very quickly here, that the story of every single person is told in this first human couple, Adam and Eve. A real, living, and breathing couple. Adam and Eve, not a story. Adam and Eve, history. Adam and Eve, go back far enough, our family. And here's what happens with them, with Adam and Eve. They're going to deal with temptation. They're going to deal with sin. They're going to deal with punishment. And they're going to be given a promise of redemption. What do you think you and I deal with? Temptation, sin, punishment, redemption. Look very quickly. Genesis 3:6, we see that Eve is tempted. She sees the tree is good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desired to make one wise. She was tempted by what she saw. Why is it that you and I are so often tempted to rebel against God? Why do we want to be our own gods? Why do we want to decide for ourselves what's good and what's evil? Only God makes those determinations. But she was tempted. And don't, the Bible says this several times, don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Temptations are placed in front of you. They're placed in front of me. They come in all different kinds of forms. Your temptations are very likely different from mine. The things that really pull at you might not be a problem for me at all. But the things that really are those high hurdles for me to get over, you might think, what's your problem? That's not an issue. But we're all tempted. We lie to ourselves. We think there's not temptations we're facing. Just like Adam and Eve were tempted, you and I are as well. And that brings us to the second reality, and that of sin. Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree. They were told, don't eat. You can eat from everything else. I've blessed you so richly. You've got an entire lush and beautiful and wonderful garden from which to eat. Don't eat this one tree. That's the tree I want. When they ate from that one, they gave in to the temptation they ate. And so here's the reality. Romans 5, verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death came through sin, so death spread to all because all have sinned. They gave in to their temptation and they immediately realized how things had changed. They began making those excuses. Well, it was the woman. No, it was the serpent. No, it wasn't me. It was somebody else. Listen to some of these descriptive words we can use to describe our sin. Our sin might be known as rebellion. When we think that we have the right to determine what's good or evil, when we think that we know what we should be doing, and we go against it anyway, even though God's told us plainly, and we know what God has said, here's the command, here's the ideal from God, well, I'm going to do this anyway. Rebellion is so clearly a part of so many of us. Ingratitude. The failure to respond with love to God's love. An ungrateful heart is an ugly and sinful heart. The giver of all good gifts deserves praise and thanks. Maybe it's selfishness that we're dealing with. It's one thing to have self-respect. It's another thing to think that we're the only ones worthy of good things. To refuse to bless others, to refuse to show forgiveness and mercy and these types of things to others is to invite God's wrath. Maybe it's just pride. The delusion that we can save ourselves. I don't need anyone else. This is why Jesus begins his public ministry with these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they can't save themselves. They're the ones who'll be given the kingdom. Matthew 5:3. Or maybe it's just unbelief. Sin is any activity that's done apart from faith. Romans 14:23. Distrust will prevent fellowship with God, and disobedience is the consequence, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. There's lots of different things that we could say, lots of different words we can give, but all of us have fallen victim to sin. Temptation has presented itself, and we've sinned. And so what comes next? The third reality is punishment. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. They were removed from the tree of life. They were removed from the sweet presence of the Lord. Genesis 3, 22 through 24. Pain and death are ours because of sin. Romans 6:23. Separation from God is what brings, is what sin brings us. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. If the story ended there, temptation, sin, and punishment, it would be bleak beyond measure. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there, right? The fourth reality is the offer of redemption. Hope comes through the divine Son who would be born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. The promise is made in Genesis 3:15 that one is going to come who will crush the head of the tempter. Death and separation will enter through Adam, but life and reconciliation will enter and be brought by Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5:15 to 17. We all have a tremendous need for a place to call home. We all have this great need to recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The question this morning is this: do you recognize, do you feel this need? It's certainly our prayer that you do. But let's think for a moment about this offer of redemption, this offer of entering into the safety of the shelter provided by the Lord, the offer of shelter that's provided by His church. We have to first recognize our need because of our sin, but we secondly have to recognize God's merciful action. What it is that He's offering us. You know John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. because of our sin, the only way we could be saved was for God to do something. The message over and over in the Bible is this: God is gracious and He seeks to forgive sin. Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 6. Note this with me. Exodus 34, 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means just clearing the guilty. If you start going through Scripture, and we won't take the time to note these each one, but look at the different things that are said that Jesus accomplishes for us. The things that He does for us. Remember we read in Ephesians 5, gave Himself for the church. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself up, died on behalf of the church. Sacrifice. Christ loves us with such love. Ephesians 5:2 says, Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God Himself acted to remove the sin that separates us from Him. So we could speak of sacrifice. We could speak of reconciliation, how our sin has separated us from God, but Christ seeks to make us friends again with Him. We can speak of redemption, being bought back, brought back into the fold. We can speak of justification, the legal term, the language heard in a law court, where we've been pronounced guilty, but the Lord says, this one, because of me, is justified. This one, because of me, is made not guilty. There's the military imagery of being given victory. Romans 8, verse 37 speaks of us being more than conquerors, not because of our strength, but because of the one who loves us. On and on we could go. Sacrifice, reconciliation, justification, victory. These are things that Christ offers us. To us sinners who've already given in to the temptation, He offers us this redemption. Here's where this offer comes in. It's in the preaching of the cross. All of these things can be ours because of the cross of Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, we preach Christ crucified. That is our message. Christ crucified for us sinners. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says that Jesus made peace by the blood of His cross. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again, is what calls for a response. We recognize our need, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We recognize that we need divine shelter. We recognize that left alone, we're going to be destroyed. We recognize what the Lord has done, that He offers shelter and protection in His church. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to read this word for word. Note this with me in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, let's begin reading at verse 12. Colossians 1, 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, brought us from that place where there is no shelter, taken us from that place where it is only terror and death and pain and confusion, delivered us from the domain of darkness, and look where He's taken us. Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Can't you just see? Can't you just picture the image? One in a place of chaos and fear and pain, and then lovingly embraced, picked up, and brought to a place of shelter and warmth and comfort and peace. This is what God offers. God offers to those who have fallen to the temptation, those who have sinned, those who deserve punishment. He offers redemption. So how will we respond? If you recognize that the cross was for you, and if you recognize that in the power of God, the tomb is now empty, and you don't have to fear death, how will you respond? Will you stay in that miserable and scary domain of darkness, or be brought by the blood of Jesus into this place, this shelter of calm and peace? Well, it mentions now, finally, we've got to recognize the fact that we must respond. Listen to the words of Romans 16, beginning at verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel, listen to this, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, listen to this, speaking of this preaching of Jesus Christ, was for this, to bring about the obedience of faith. Just super quickly, just very briefly, to bring about the obedience of faith. How can there be obedience with faith? Because there's at least three parts of faith. There's just the assent. There's the accepting the message, believing it as a fact. God speaks and man must believe. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. That's Romans 10:17. That means we believe the information that's been shared, whether it's the crossing of the Red Sea, the water from the rock, or the death on the cross and the empty tomb. These are not stories. These are earth-shattering, life-changing realities that you must believe. Faith is about believing that which has been shared. But then secondly, faith's also about trusting the one who shared the message. It's more than just belief in certain facts. It is that, but it's more than that. Faith is also the surrender and the commitment to a person. It's to believe that God is faithful. It's to believe that God loves me. It's to believe that God has a plan for me. It's to believe that God has expectations for me. It's to believe that God makes demands of me. And it's the belief that God is strong enough to save me. It's not just assent and believing certain things. It's trust in the one who makes the promises. But then thirdly and finally, it's also, as he said there, the faith that brings about obedience in Romans 16. Faith is incomplete without obedience. The idea is often that of faithfulness from Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, someone did something. God spoke. He told them what to do. That person, that man or that woman believed. Then that man or that woman acted, and then God rewarded them. God blessed them. That's the way Hebrews 11 works over and over and over. You know, we quote John 3:16 all of the time. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Who believes in Him shall not perish, have eternal life. But look at the bottom of that chapter, John 3:36. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Faith is believing and trusting and obeying. So what is this going to look like, practically speaking? How will this house be built based upon this definition of faith? Let's just mention a couple of very common ideas, key, central ideas. Certainly not the complete message, but a very key idea that when you recognize that you're a sinner, when you recognize you are outside in the storm and need to be brought into the shelter, and you bang on the door and you plead with the Lord, what must I do to be brought into this house? Well, that's what they asked in Acts 2:37, wasn't it? And the response was, repent and be baptized. Faith is the reason why a person is a child of God. But baptism is the time at which one is incorporated into Christ. It's the time when one becomes a child of God. It's the time when one becomes a member of the Lord's church. Faith demands expression. It must be shown in word and deed. We all have need. We all have a need to be sheltered from the storms created by our sin. We've been offered protection by the blood of the Lamb. We've been offered protection by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we obediently respond to His call, what we are doing is helping Him build His house. We're helping Him build the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And it starts with you and me. When we respond, when we submit to Him, repent of our sins and are immersed into Christ, we begin that construction project. The Lord's church is growing. The body is building. And so when we obediently respond to His call, we're helping the Lord build the house. When we share the message with others and they obey the gospel command, we're helping the Lord build the house. So our simple question for us this morning is just this. How will we respond today? The Lord calls you to add rooms on to His house. Respond this morning. Respond this moment while we stand and sing together.